Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I tell you, this weekend has just been really good. But as just a matter of introduction, for those in my close circle, we did get a chance to go down to the Bible conference in Ashland. And what a time. You know, small churches like ours, small groups like ours, my church and your church, you know, it's easy for us to feel at times isolated, maybe even marginalized, because, you know, you drive by how many mega churches to get here, for instance? And while the mega churches where I'm from typically only mean you have a congregation of 100, you still have to drive by several of those to get to hear the gospel. But I'll tell you this much. My soul was stirred Friday night at the preaching of the gospel, the singing of the hymns, as, you know, just scores of people lifting their voice, singing praise to God for His grace, for His mercy, not for anything we've done, but for His matchless grace demonstrated toward us in the finished work of Christ. And you couldn't trade that for anything, because you either have the gospel or you have something else. There is no, well, grace mingled with man's sincerity equals salvation. There is no grace mingled with something else we've drummed up equals salvation. There is no grace plus this good moral checklist of programs and gimmicks and self-help books equals salvation. There's only grace, or else grace is no more grace. And to gather together with folks of like faith and practice, it should just cheer your heart. I sat there like a kid in a candy shop, you know, because a lot of times preachers don't always get to listen. Most of the time they do all the talking. And trust me, we don't mind that. We don't mind that. But it is good to sit and some of you know what I mean by this, to let your shields down and know that what you're going to hear preached is just the sweet, sweet sound of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. And I think it's more than fitting that our hearts be stirred, not that the demons are subject unto us, but that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our hearts should burn within us when we open up the Scriptures. We should be excited in the truth, in knowing that the gospel is a present reality, that we are not waiting to find out if we will be saved. We're not going through some sort of a trying period where we're hoping that maybe if we do the right things, we'll be okay with God. But no, we have full assurance of faith. For he who begins a good work in you shall be faithful to complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus. You know, that scripture sounds an awful lot like all I've done is provide the sin and the shame. And Christ does it all. And the scripture dares call Christ the author and finisher of our faith. I think we're on to something here this morning. I think we're on to something. The Lord is good. He is so good to us. And it is good to be with you. Just as a way of introduction, I know many of you were able to join us at our last Bible conference we had over at our little church in Piketon, Ohio. My name is Jason Booth, and I've been one of the pastors at Horizons Baptist Church since 2001. I was there when the doors first opened. We had a little rented out storefront building. And now look, you can't let this part out because I don't ever mean to make fun, but we, you know, we're family here. So I can just tell you this. Anytime you open a storefront church, the first thing you have to do the first 6 months is run out all the Pentecostals because they all think that's what it is. And so we had everybody. I mean, people show up with tambourines and guitars and they're ready to have, oh, what do you mean you're not? What? This is a storefront church. I thought every storefront church was a Pentecostal church. So they'd come, sit through one service. They'd look at me a little weird and then walk out, you know, backwards. So we were in that building for a while. Then the Lord opened up this little country church building out in the middle of between Idaho, Ohio. I know everybody knows where Idaho is, and Waverly, Ohio. up on a little ridge out in the country, and we've been in that particular facility now for several years. And I can't believe it's been 14 years this past August, but the Lord has been faithful to us. And you know, we're hoping that we'll continue to remain a strong gospel witness of God's free and sovereign grace. Now, when I say free and sovereign grace, I mean free and sovereign grace. I don't want to mislead you. I don't want you to think that I mean God's grace is free if you can earn it. And so much of what passes as free and sovereign grace isn't free, and by default, since it requires man's cooperation, isn't sovereign. And yet there are a lot of folks with big-time radio ministries and big-time internet presences who will tell you that they preach free and sovereign grace. It's neither free or sovereign. Free grace is the Lord working and doing as He wills in heaven and on earth. And who is it who can say, "Where goest thou?" Free grace is God moving and stirring up and messing up what we think is going to happen. Free grace is God sending a storm to rock the boat that Jonah was trying to escape in. And so that's what I mean by free and sovereign grace. God saving a sinner by no work from that sinner. You can't work your way into God's grace. It's free and it's sovereign. The wind blows where it wills. Such is the Spirit of God. And I believe this with all my heart, and I believe that there needs to be more preachers who preach this message. Not grace plus, not grace minus, because actually it's the same message in the end. We have to be about preaching grace. So this morning we read the scripture lesson from Acts chapter 11. And I want to turn your attention there yet again. I'm actually reading from the English Standard Version of the scriptures, but I'm pretty confident that any standard translation will get you from point A to point B this morning. And you'll notice in the scripture that something different was happening in Antioch. And we're going to talk about that this morning in a message I've titled simply this, Christ, Our Steadfast Purpose. Christ, Our Steadfast Purpose. The book of Acts is interesting in that it can be used as a wonderful historical tool for the church. We can look at the Acts of the Apostles, and probably more correctly, the Acts of the Lord through the Apostles, and we can learn much about the early church, how the early church sort of gelled and coalesced together. We can see how the early church took care of its members. We can see how the early church sent missionaries out and dispatched those to see what might be going on in another city regarding the church there. And this is one of those occasions where something is going down in Antioch that might be a first, at least something that's so significant that it warrants someone to come from Jerusalem to inspect and to see what's going on. And as we look at the scripture lesson, verse 19 tells us that because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, Christians began to scatter a little bit from Jerusalem. We see that they went into Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And the scripture says in verse 19 that they went and preached the gospel to the local Jews who were there. And so still, for many of these who've gone out from Jerusalem into these other areas in the region, they still weren't preaching the gospel to Gentiles, or as the scripture says in some translations here, Hellenists or Greeks. They weren't preaching the gospel just yet, at least in this particular account, to those outside of the traditional Jewish practice and religion and ethnicity. But the scripture goes on to say, and I'm not going to read through it again since we've already read it, but the scripture goes on to say that there were some men in these numbers who decided or who were led by the Spirit to begin to preach to the Greeks. And this was something different. As a matter of fact, it was all the rage because Verse 22 says, the report came back to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and what did they do? They sent Barnabas to Antioch to investigate. What's going on here? Well, the gospel was preached to the Greeks, and I'm not going to read much more of this, but I'll just give you the nutshell so that we can get into the message. But the gospel was preached to the Greeks, and guess what? The gospel goes forth, and people believe the gospel as the Lord saves, and the Lord moves, and the Lord does what the Lord does. He adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And the Greeks took to this message, and for lack of a better term, we see a turning upside down of the religious establishment in Antioch. Now we see Jews and Greeks believing in Jesus. And Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem to investigate, to see what all this is about. And the Bible says that when Barnabas arrived, he saw the grace of God. Now, we'll talk a little bit about that, but needless to say, the only thing Barnabas was looking for was the gospel. He didn't go around seeking to circumcise all of those Greek men who believed the gospel. He didn't go around looking to make sure that they had something of a Jewish nature about them, or he didn't go around hoping to add more rules and regulations to them. Nothing like that. The Bible simply says that when Barnabas saw the grace of God, he was glad. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And so what did he do at this moment? Did he say, well, we're going to go back up to Jerusalem and decide what you'll do next because this whole thing is hierarchical and we run it all from Jerusalem? No, he simply gives them an admonition. He tells them with a glad heart because the Bible says he was glad. He saw the grace of God. He was glad. They were preaching the truth. People were believing the truth. The true gospel was going out. He said, stick with it. Keep preaching it. In the ESV, it says, remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Keep preaching what you're preaching. You know, if we can borrow a line from the 60s, keep on keeping on. And so what did they do? They kept on keeping on. And meanwhile, Barnabas then goes to meet up with Paul, brings Paul back to Antioch, and then they spend a year teaching and preaching the gospel right there in Antioch. And the Bible says they taught a great many people. So all of this kind of stirred up, at least from the human perspective, by a couple of Christian believers who decided that the gospel was a message that they could share with folks outside of the Jewish religion. They could share this faith with the Gentiles too. And if you read the scriptures just a little bit over into chapter 10, you'll see that Peter had a vision regarding this. He saw this great sheet coming down and all these so-called unclean animals all over it. And of course, he was told to take and eat. He's like, no, Lord, I can't take and eat that. You know, that's unclean. This and that. No. What God has sanctified to call no man unclean. Now, was he speaking there about ribs? You know, I know we always make the joke every time we serve a pork supper at the church. You know, thank goodness for Peter's vision. We kind of missed the boat a little on that one. Although ribs are delicious. But Peter was actually being taught of the Spirit that the gospel was not a message just for a particular ethnicity or a particular ethnic group. The gospel was a message that would go forth to every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. And so this morning, we see so many with a preoccupation toward political engagement and religion. People who will say things like, this particular country on the map is God's country on the map, and we need to do this, that, and this to make sure that that country... God's people are found everywhere. And God is not limited to a speck on the map in the Middle East. God's people are everywhere. And we've been everywhere since the gospel has been going forth everywhere. You'll find folks, I just made a friend on Facebook, a pastor in Malawi, Sovereign Grace Baptist preacher in Malawi, and he had his sign up on this little hut, and they were having church, and I said, praise the Lord, God's people are everywhere. We might think we're the only ones, but God's people are everywhere. Why? Because people like you and me are moved by the Spirit of God to share the gospel. It's that simple. It's nothing in you, it's nothing in me, it's surely nothing in any other sinner that hears the gospel, but it's the work of God in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the Spirit causing us to believe. It's amazing that everybody in this room, somehow, some way, is connected by someone else being moved upon by God to share the gospel. And, you know, there's no way you could do this kind of earthly genealogy all the way back to the cross, but truly, if you've heard the true gospel from someone, God had his hand completely in that. It wasn't just happenstance. God moved upon them to speak to you the words of the gospel, the precious message. And that's something else we could talk about for a million years. The gospel is information. I've been ranting and railing on this point, and I hope I'll do it until the day I die. You can't have gospel unless the information you're conveying is accurate. It's not gospel. If it's not gospel, if I told you I had this great recipe for a watermelon pie, which I don't even know if such a thing exists, but I've got a recipe for watermelon pie, and I hand it to you and say, here's a $50 bill. You're going to look at that, and then you're going to look back at me, probably want to slap me, and say, that's a recipe for some nasty pie that I'm never going to make. That's not $50. And I say, no. I believe that's a $50 bill. Well, I'm telling you, this is some nasty mess that I'm not making. This is not a $50 bill. But I really believe it's a $50 bill. I sincerely tell you that that is a $50 bill and not some nasty recipe for some pie that's going to make somebody sick. Now, I'm being facetious. But what do people do with the gospel all of the time? They'll say things like, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, you take your watermelon pie recipe on back and tweak it because it's not a $50 bill. Information matters, does it not? Information matters. What if those first folks who shared the gospel with the Greeks in Antioch decided that the gospel as information didn't matter so much as the gospel of whatever I wanted to make up on the fly? What if they decided to change the message? What if they decided to say it doesn't matter that Jesus ever rose from the dead or not, but it matters more about what kind of moral changes you can make in your own life? Ah, well, they've changed the message. So I ask you, is it the gospel if the message has been changed? The answer must be no, or else all logical thinking is out the door. And you can pick up your watermelon pie recipe on your way out and try to spend it down at the store as a $50 bill. Go ahead. Just see what happens. People are going to look funny at you. They're going to call you crazy, even if you are sincere. Sincerity never, never, ever landed anyone in the good graces of God. It can't. You can be sincerely wrong. I remember one time, my sister, just as a little girl, and I'll tell a story on her instead of me because that's what we do. We don't want to tell on ourselves, but I remember her looking at my dad right in the face and saying, as we were on our way to Myrtle Beach, she said, yep, if it wasn't for those waves in the Atlantic Ocean, we could walk all the way to Africa because the ocean's only 4 feet deep. And she believed it. A little kid just assumed that because she'd been out so far in the water at another visit at the beach, that the only thing keeping her from walking across continents would be the waves. And in her understanding in that moment, she thought she was right. She was as sincere as a child could be. Sincere as a child could be. Now, when I stopped rolling around in the back seat laughing at her, because that's what brothers would do, right? I felt it my obligation to enlighten my little sister. Oh, sis. For the next 2 hours, I'm going to come up with every joke I can come up with to make fun of you, and you'll never forget that the ocean is deeper than 4 feet. I'm going to tell you about how great ocean sailing vessels have sunk to the bottom, never to be seen ever again, in just 4 feet of water. And I went on and on and on. Now, she was sincere. I'm sure she meant well. But none of this matters. If you don't have the gospel, you don't have the gospel. And the idea that, and I just love this, a human tendency to want to salve over all of the differences and just pretend like we're all preaching the same thing, but we're not. Do you know what we call that? That's called a lie. To hold someone's hand and say, we're in agreement. Look at us, we're working together. It's all built on a lie. It's not the truth. To speak peace, there's a hardcore sovereign grace term you may have heard. To speak peace where there should be no peace, where there should be rather a spiritual warfare against that false doctrine. You'll have those stand up and say, oh, it's okay. Well, what did the early church think about that? Would they have even bothered to send Barnabas to Antioch if it didn't matter what was being preached? If content didn't matter, Barnabas would have never left Jerusalem. You have to have the gospel as content, as information. Otherwise, you're preaching something else. And in our day, you see, the gospel isn't even history. Oh no, the gospel is some mystical thing that occurs within the heart of man. Well, you want to make something as subjective can be, turn it into me and Jesus got our own thing going. You remember that old country tune? Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. YouTube that ditty. That's a good one. And that's American Christianity.
It's between me and God.
Well, the only time people say that is when they know they're wrong. It's between me and God. Well, no. The scripture reveals that we're all condemned and consigned to death because of sin. We're all lawbreakers. We all need Christ. He doesn't need us. We need Christ. And you do need someone to tell you what it's all about. For how shall they hear except there be a preacher? And by that, I don't mean somebody standing behind a lectern necessarily. I mean just someone like those in Antioch who heard faithful preachers who came to them and said, let me tell you the gospel. All right. Four quick points this morning. Christ is our only message. Christ is our only message. The men who came from Cyprus and Cyrene did not come preaching anything else. They labored, just as the Apostle Paul, to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 20 says this, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. And what did they preach? The Bible says they came preaching the Lord Jesus. This was their message. Now, in today's society, you'll have everything but the Lord Jesus being preached. You'll have five steps to a happy home. You'll have three steps to financial independence. You'll have Debt Busters Anonymous meetings on Wednesday nights. You'll have Extreme for Jesus with Pastor X on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for the kids. You'll have like Little Soldiers, Lambs, children's party room for the little kids. You'll have all this stuff going on. And if you're lucky, the name of Christ may be uttered once or twice in the middle of all the hoopla. But what did these early evangelists bring with them to say, to share, to speak? They came preaching Jesus. Preaching the Lord Jesus. Paul said it best when he said, I don't even want to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because it's in the death of Christ that we shall be made alive. Oh, it's all about Jesus. It's not about anything else. It's all about Jesus. And these early disciples, these early evangelists, if you will, understood this, and they went forth and preached Jesus. To preach the Lord Jesus is to explain, and I wanted to get this across this morning, to preach the Lord Jesus is to explain how God sent His Son into the world to save His people from the holy wrath of God by taking upon Himself the sin of the elect. and imputing his righteousness to them. Now, Jesus did not become a sinner. There was a great exchange. You know, I know there's controversy, and I know there are things that swirl around even amongst sovereign grace churches. But I want you to understand that my Lord was tempted in like manner as are we, yet without sin. And he died a perfect sacrifice. And for anyone to ever say that he died any other way than the sinless, spotless lamb slain before the foundation of the world is beyond comprehension. But he took my sin, and I received his imputed righteousness. I love that, that I'm now found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. But I'm literally in this spiritual realm imputed with the righteousness of Christ. And we sang the beautiful song as we opened up the service this morning about how it is that God sees us as perfect, clothed in his robe, the song said. This is the message. Listen. Jesus did all this through his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And those who believe this message only do so by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. For no man, the Bible says, no man says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so it is that when a man does believe the gospel, he cannot brag or boast about his ability to believe something he heard. For we're saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So it is that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To preach Christ is to preach a gospel that comes in spirit-empowered saving grace to save sinners through absolutely no work of their own. As Jonah declared so many centuries ago, salvation is of the Lord. And those preaching to the Greeks at Antioch preached the only power of God unto salvation. The Bible says they came preaching Christ. They came preaching Christ. I am glad that somebody came preaching Christ to me. I'm glad that I have this wonderful book. You could trip over Bibles in this country. And we're blessed to have this precious word. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We are so, so fortunate to have the word of God at our fingertips. To hear good preaching about God's grace and about his mercy, his goodness, his forbearance. So the question is this. These men went and they preached and souls were saved as a result of God's work. So what has changed since the days of Antioch? Barnabas' exhortation to those believers is fitting and timely for us today as well. What did he tell them? He said, keep doing it. That's what he said. Now, you could word it in different ways, but he basically told them, stay at it. You know, if you're fighting a fire and the water is working, you keep spraying the hose. You keep at it. And there's no time like the present to faithfully preach the true gospel. The gospel of God's grace in Christ is besieged on all sides by false teaching and damnable lying heresies. And they're all masquerading as the truth. Oh, you're saved by grace through faith plus speaking in tongues. Oh, and water baptism. Oh, you're saved by grace through faith plus enduring to the end. Oh, you're saved by grace through faith. But God has no power to move in your heart unless you grant him permission. Or you're saved by grace through faith, but you can walk away at any time, thereby shipwrecking your faith and forfeiting everything, and it'd be as though you were never saved to begin with. And of course, there's this classic that might be prevalent in churches that would claim to preach sovereign grace, and that is, you're saved by grace through faith. But if you don't demonstrate our special list of checklist fruit, then you might have never been saved to begin with. I'm telling you, truth is besieged on all sides by false teaching, claiming, masquerading as truth. But the finest way to expose these lies for what they are is to simply proclaim the liberating and genuine truth of the saving gospel of Christ Jesus. The Bible even says this, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. When you preach the gospel, when you share the gospel, when you tell people about the glorious grace of our Lord, the thirsty will drink. The thirsty will drink. The hungry will feed. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus said it best when he says, there's a reason why some of you all won't believe this. It's because you're not of my sheep. But my sheep hear my voice, he says. I know them and they follow me. What? The hungry will eat. The thirsty will drink. When you preach the gospel, if it's to 5,000 people, there may be five people in the place, one person in the place who hears this message and by faith, that gift of faith, believe. And you think to yourself, boy, did we do any good tonight? That's a human way of looking at it, isn't it? Did we do any good tonight? And the truth is, the thirsty were satisfied. The hungry were fed. Because the Lord adds to His church such as should be saved. And those who are appointed, the Bible says in the 13th chapter of this very book of Acts, those who were appointed to eternal life believed. So what is a good day in the kingdom of God? Every day. Because God is at work doing His sovereign pleasure every single day. He does His work in the preaching of the gospel. You know, I like to think of myself as a farmer, but I'm really a plow hand, you know. Oh, we can all plant seed. We can all, you know, tend to the vineyards and tend to all this world and preach the gospel and do what we can to share the truth of God's word with someone. But everything we do is still just human people doing what human people do. We're not perfect. I'm not going to shock any of you by saying this, but we're all sinners in our own flesh. Apart from Christ, we're nothing but sinners. But my, look what He does with so little to work with. The Lord is so good. And He's a friend of sinners. That's what Jesus was called, and they thought they were slamming Him. And He wore the title proudly. Why? Because He takes the sin of His church and nails it to the crisscross beam. Never to be remembered. Settled forever in heaven. And let me tell you, that still excites me. Some days it doesn't excite me like it should because I'm a sinner. But boy, there are times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord when you just, it's almost like you heard the gospel for the first time all over again. And you think, who am I? Why would He give me such a gift? What a blessing the Lord is to His people. Times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. The Bible says this. Peter said, repent, therefore, and be converted. Repent of what? This is part of the gospel. You'll hear people say, well, you've got to have every single sin you've ever committed under the blood of Jesus. And by saying that, they mean you've got to catalog everything you've ever done. Let me tell you. You can't do that. Even trying to do that, it's going to end poorly, because we are sin. There's nothing you can do. Listen, and I'm going to share this with you, and I'm just hitting some of the high points because I know you guys here. I don't have to start at first grade level here. I don't have to start at the beginning. You know what I'm talking about. But there's this notion that you can somehow become a non-lawbreaker by trying to keep the law after you've already broken it. And I tell my church folks this. I say, so how many murderers get off the hook by promising never to murder ever again? Well, I'm not going to murder ever again. I mean it. Honest. Oh, well, no. That's not how the law works. Cop pulls you over for doing 80 in a school zone. I promise. I repent of ever doing that speeding. I will never speed again. And you know, you could even get on your knees and beg a cop and say, please, 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 please. And he's going to say, or she's going to say, either one, doesn't matter. You're going to get a ticket. You might even go to jail. Why? because the law will be satisfied. You can't unbreak a law. And do you know what the law's remedy for law breaking is? Death. Not do better next time. The law's penalty is death. And so guess what? You've broken the law of God. Guess what that makes us? I've broken the law of God. That makes us sinners. Lawbreakers. Worthy of what, according to the law? Death. So what do we do now? I can't unbreak the laws I've broken. I can't unsin the sins I've committed. I must obtain a right standing with God. But how can I do that when everything I do to obtain this right standing only compounds my guilt? For every step I take to make myself righteous, and I hope you caught that, I become ever more self-righteous. And self-righteousness is nothing but a delusion. We use the term simply to describe someone who thinks they're obtaining righteousness. But there's no righteousness there. It's an illusory thing. It's something that we use, a term that we use to describe someone's efforts at the impossible. You can't be righteous apart from Christ. He is righteousness. We are law-breaking sinners. And there's nothing that we can do to change that reality. But here we were. Let's say we're back in the day, 2,000 years ago. There we go. We're walking down Antioch, getting ready to go worship our pagan gods, thinking we're doing our gods a service, right? Because that's what everybody still does. Two religions in the world. There's grace, and then there's works. That's it. Everything falls in those two categories. You either have the true gospel, or you have some sort of do-gooders club that you think is going to earn you brownie points with God. That's it. And you can call it whatever you want. You can call it Arminianism. You can call it Islam. You can call it Hinduism. You can call it rationalism, deism. You call it whatever you want to call it. It's all just works. And look at me. Look at me. Look at me. It's just drivel. It means nothing. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But here we are walking through the market. Maybe we've got a couple chickens in both hands ready to go to the pagan temples to do our thing. And here come these guys talking about Jesus. Sharing the true gospel. And you know what? They might have been in the process of talking about all this. They might be talking to us about our dead gods that mean nothing and our dead works that mean nothing. And how it is that we need rather to heed the gospel call. Listen to what the scripture says. We'll read the verse. It's right here. The Bible says, but there were some of these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, verse 20, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, did that mean they quit sinning? No. But it did mean, and it does mean, that they repented of their dead works. You cannot turn to the Lord without turning from your dead works. You know, all the things you thought you were doing to make yourself good in the eyes of God. Well, I'm a tithe-paying deacon down at the local community church, and I scrape that parking lot every winter with my giant Kubota and blade. And I do these mighty... You know what? Jesus told a story about folks who would stand before God one day with the same line. Lord, Lord! Haven't I prophesied in your name? Haven't I done these mighty works in your name? Haven't I cast out devils in your name? And the Lord looks and says, depart from me, worker of iniquity, or worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. And so, yeah, we turn. The Spirit of God tells us in the gospel that all of our works are vain, that they can't save us. So what do? We're like the children of Israel with Pharaoh's army to the backside of us and an ocean in front of us. And what do? We look up. That's where our redemption comes from. We look up to the Lord and we say, oh, save me lest I perish. All my works are vain. These men went and taught these Greeks about Jesus, and they turned to the Lord. And so we see that our purpose is to preach, is to teach, is to tell everybody that, hey, come and see a man who told me everything. Remember the woman at the well? She did the same thing. Jesus went over to her and just, I mean,
boom,
mind blown, right? He told her about the man she was living with right now. It wasn't even her husband. And then he told her about this water. I mean, he just dug right into her mind and got in there and said, I've got some water that if you drink of that, you'll never thirst again. I mean, imagine this woman. I mean, I can't even imagine. Years later, she's talking about her experience at the well, right? She encountered the Master. Come and see a man. What's the point? We don't look within. We have no answers. You carry your dead chickens to the pagan temple and throw them on the altar, and guess what? You're still a lawbreaker and a sinner. You need Christ and His righteousness alone, or you'll perish. And that's the truth. So He's our only message. He's the only thing worth talking about. He's our only Savior. Now, just as in so many other cases recorded in the book of Acts, when the gospel was preached, the church grew in number as the Lord saved His own. That's why verse 21 says that when they began to preach the gospel to the Greeks, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. But the Lord adds to His church. No programs, no gimmicks, no worldly enticements will ever truly build God's church. You can do whatever you want, and pastors are constantly, myself included, are constantly pressured by our own sinfulness to want to build our churches up and make them bigger. And, you know, I'll be flipping through Facebook and I'll see something that says, grow your church in 3 easy steps. And you think, I would like to have some extra people to preach to. And you click on it and then you get there and you realize that it's just some guy that wrote some book that wants your money. And it's all about pleasing people and making sure this is inviting to this person and having these programs for the kids. And listen, there are places around here that have thousands of people show up on a Sunday morning, but they never hear the gospel. If you want to have a big old romper room, go get you a good old stage band. You know, have the Tonight Show every Sunday morning, because that's what the churches will do. They'll have the big rocking band, and they'll have today's guests, you know, Christian comedian, blah, 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 and whatever, and it's just silly and trite and stupid. But the Lord builds His own church. The Lord builds His own church. He's our only Savior. Our Savior isn't going to be technology. It's not going to be better lighting. I mean, I hear people in churches say, if only we had a blank, we could do blank. And I've been a part of that whining brigade. I've been the pastor who said something like, well, if only we had a church bus, we could pick up more people. And if we could pick up more people, I would have more to brag about with my friends when they ask me what I do. Now, that's not what you say, but that's what you feel inside. You know, I want to pastor the big church with the big spire in the middle of town, and I want people to look at me, because in our sin, that's what we want. We're egomaniacs. We're all about us, self-centered people. That's why we need a Savior, because we're woefully broken. But Christ is our only Savior. He's our only message. He's our only Savior. And thirdly, He's our only standard. When Barnabas came to evaluate what was going on in Antioch, what did he do? He took what he knew to be the gospel and held it up in one hand and looked at what they were purporting to preach as the gospel. And he compared the two. And do you know what he saw when he did that? He saw the grace of God. Now, what is this? This is a euphemism for they were teaching the right truths. They were teaching the right truths. They weren't trying to teach something different. They weren't coming up with something new, but rather they were preaching the gospel, the doctrines once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 23, he came and saw the grace of God. The Bible says Barnabas was glad, and then he exhorted them all to remain faithful. So they had to have been faithfully preaching the gospel for Barnabas to have encouraged them to remain faithful to preaching the gospel. What's the standard? Christ. What is our standard today? What is our standard of perfection? Christ, not yourself. You're a sinner. Christ is not. You're imperfect. Christ is not. How do you know a gospel doctrine is truly a gospel doctrine? Compare it to Christ. What did Christ say? What does the Scripture say concerning Christ? Does what that guy on TV, does what he has to say, does it line up with what the word of the Lord says? I don't care how nice his suit is. I don't care how many thousands of dollars he promises to send you if you send away for his anointing oil for only $50 love gift. None of that matters. What is he preaching concerning Christ? He is our standard. He is our standard. Barnabas knew this, judged what was said according to the scriptures and according to what was revealed by Christ, and he was glad in his heart because he saw the grace of God. Fourthly and finally this morning, Christ is our only identification. Consider the last verses in our scripture lesson, verses 25 and 26. I'll read them to you again. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. There's an interesting name. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's where it all started as far as our name goes. We all say the word Christian. It's a biblical description of what we are. I think it's one of the most beautiful descriptions that how could I wear the name Christ but by His grace through faith? 1 Peter 1:20 and 21 says this about our Lord. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God. Notice there that we're only believers through Him. Who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 says this about us and the eternal mind of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So we see that our standard is Christ. Our message is Christ. Our Savior is Christ. And now, our identification is with Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, as the scripture alludes. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We as Christians, bear His name. Why? Because He chose us before the foundation of the world. And through Him, we are believers in God. You didn't believe in God because you thought it was a good idea. Faith is not your contribution to salvation, beloved. Faith is a gift from God. Belief does not make you saved. Okay? It does not. Then you would just have faith and belief. You'd be an idolater. You must have a gift of faith, and the object of that faith must be Christ and Christ alone. And so our identification is Christ. We're Christians. All right. One more passage. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 says this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, and making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He's our message. He's our Savior. He's our standard, and Christian people gladly, though imperfectly, identify with our blessed Lord. Those faithful preachers sharing the gospel in Antioch almost 2,000 years ago had no way of knowing that their simple act of proclaiming the good news of Jesus to those Greeks among them would be immortalized in the pages of Holy Scripture as a guidepost and comfort for all of us. Yet God added to His church daily such as should be saved, using the preaching of the gospel to reap His harvest of souls. They preached Jesus Christ, the only message worthy of all acceptation. They understood Jesus to be the only Savior, and they preached Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. No doubt in my mind. They understood that their message was only true if it remained faithful to the only standard. And who is the standard of Christ but Christ Himself and the teachings that He left His disciples? They did these things because they had repented of their own dead works by God's matchless grace, and identified solely with Christ in their preaching, in their teaching, in their hope, in their proclamation. He who was made to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ is our message, our Savior, our standard, and he is our badge. He is our identification. His precious gospel is our steadfast purpose. May the Lord bless us and empower us to remain faithful preachers of this precious gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. Share it with your friends, your families. You know, pray for your lost loved ones. Paul had a lot to say about his brethren according to the flesh and how he would desire that God would save their souls. Pray for your families. Be ready to give an answer and be bold. Don't back down if you can share the truth with someone. I mean, would you let a child, you know, play in a lightning storm, or would you do what you could to get him in the house? Share the gospel. Beseech them. It is the truth. And God does mighty things through the preaching of his gospel. Lord, add blessings to your word, I pray this morning, through Christ. Amen. Amen.